Also tomorrow morning on Reach Radio, which is 106.7, Greg Laurie's program at 8:30 will have a tribute to Billy Graham. So it'd be great to catch. Greg knew him personally, and I know it will be a great study to catch. So that's at 8:30 on Reach Radio. God made a lot of promises to the children of Israel when they got ready to occupy the land that God had promised to Abraham. It was hundreds of years before chapter 22 in the book of Joshua that Abraham went and wandered through the land of Canaan and built altars. And God had said to him at one point, Abraham, lift up your head and look to the north and look to the south, look to the east and to the west, for I will give all this that you see to your descendants. God promised him in the book of Genesis that he would give it to them. Well, for hundreds of years, they were then taken into Egypt. There for about 400 years, they stayed there, much of that time as slaves. God brought along a deliverer, really the greatest prophet other than John the Baptist and Jesus himself, Moses, who delivered them. I love that Moses was such a deliverer, trained in all of the schools of Egypt and trained as a soldier, as a warrior. I love that when he finally decided that he was going to make a stand for Israel, and remember, he killed the Egyptian and he hit him in the sand. He tried to do things in the power of the flesh instead of trusting in God, and he fled to Midian. I love that when he got there, there were some girls that were being harassed by some shepherds, some girl shepherdesses that were being harassed by some shepherds. Do you remember that? And do you remember that Moses delivered them from the shepherds? Moses jumped up and whooped them. I love that his call was to be a deliverer, and he couldn't get away from being a deliverer. I think maybe God's like that. God puts calls on our lives, and even when we try to run, even when we make mistakes and we go the wrong direction, God still uses us in those ways. He also married one of those girls that were in Midian and for 40 years wandered around in the wilderness there until God raised him up to take the people out and to deliver them. Through a series of events, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And finally, under a new leader, Joshua, they entered into the land. We've been studying that for the last, few months. And they conquer the land. There are some defeats. There are some difficult times. There are some hard times. But finally, the land is basically under their control. And God has given them some absolutely tremendous promises. God said, every place that you put your foot, I will give you. And then he gave them boundaries. But the boundaries were many times more than the area that they ended up taking. And I've got to say this again. I said it in Joshua 1, and I got to say it again. I wonder if what God has for us isn't many times greater than what you and I end up receiving because we don't walk by faith enough. We don't trust him enough. We don't say, God, what you have for me is greater than what I have for myself, and I want to trust you and believe you for everything that you have in my life. He also said that no man would be able to stand before him, because God would be with them. He promised them success, that everywhere that they would go, they would be victorious. Do you know that God's given us a similar promise like that? He told us that, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And he said that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. We know how to let people in. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And we will be successful. As long as we are living for Christ, as long as we are shining as lights, as long as we are preaching the gospel, we are going to be successful in what God has given us to do. And so now in chapter 22, it's done. The 12 tribes the 12 tribes make up the area of Israel now, and they are a loose confederation of states, as it were, or a loose confederation of tribes. There's not a federal government that holds them together. They will one day find that unity under David. There's only two kings where they are completely unified, and that's David and Solomon. Excuse me. And he will one day bring all of those together. But they will have to learn that they have to stand together, that there's something about them being knit together as a people in unity. There are 2.5 tribes. that need to go back over to the east side of the Jordan River. They crossed the Jordan River and went to the west side, and there they conquered that land. But you remember before they ever crossed the river that they wanted to pass through the land of two different kings. One of them's name was Sihon, and an Amorite, and the other one was Og, an Amorite as well, Canaanite, both Canaanites. And they wouldn't let them cross over. They wouldn't let them pass through the land. And they ended up battling, and they defeated both of those kings. And the area that they conquered would be what is most of Jordan today. And the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh, asked Moses if they could stay in that land. They didn't do it for spiritual reasons. They didn't say, boy, we really want to expand the kingdom of God, and we think that we can do things over here for God. They looked and they saw that the land was good for cattle, and they wanted to raise cattle. And so they asked if they could stay in that land. And you may remember when we studied the book of Numbers together that Moses got mad at them. Remember? Moses was like, you cowards. You want to stay here because it's easy. He thought they didn't want to go over and fight. And they said, no, you made a mistake. We'll go over with you. And we'll fight in the land. But when it's all said and done, we want to come back and take this land because we think it's a good land. It was never God's idea for them to be in this land. It was their idea. And Moses said that they could do it. And we might say, well, Moses said it and Moses was God's man. But, you know, God's men sometimes make mistakes. Pastors make mistakes, not often, mind you. But pastors make mistakes and leaders make mistakes. And Moses said that they could stay over in that land. And maybe even God was willing to let them stay, because if we don't want to go all the way in, God doesn't force us. If we say, Lord, I'd kind of like to stay in this green area, and I don't know that I want to go all the way over the Jordan, God doesn't say, oh no, you're going over the Jordan. God wants us to serve him with hearts that are set on him, wants us to commit ourselves to him and say, I am all yours and I will live for you with everything I have, because we want to. Not because we have to, but because we choose to. And that is true for every person in this room that has committed their lives to Jesus Christ. You didn't do it because you had to. You did it because you wanted to. You invited Jesus into your life. And if you want to live for him partially, half-heartedly, even carnally, you can. Someone said to me one time, you can't have a carnal Christian. You're either a Christian or you're carnal. You're a non-Christian. Well, you need to tell that to Paul, who wrote to the book of Corinthians, to the Corinthians in the book of 1 Corinthians, I wish I could speak to you as to spiritual people, but you are not, you are carnal. He had told them that they had come behind in none of the spiritual gifts. They had every spiritual gift operating among them, and yet they were carnal. They were Christians who were carnal. But here's the thing that you need to ask yourself if you're going to use the Corinthians as an example. If you say, you know what, and you probably would never say this out loud, excuse me, but it's something that we would share in our hearts. You know what, I think I'll just kind of live in the world and serve Jesus, just get my fire insurance paid. And if the Corinthians could be a carnal Christian, then I'll be a carnal Christian. But do you remember all the problems that the Corinthians had? Do you remember all the struggles that they had? And you need to know something about the tribe of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, who I'm going to liken to carnal Christians today. Ones who don't want to go all the way in. Ones who don't want to give everything to God. Ones that I say wanted to hedge their bets. God said, cross over into the land that I've provided for you. And they've said, this looks good here. Are you going to give us anything better than this? This is great for cattle. We want to stay here. And I wonder if we might not have done that as well. We say, well, Lord, I could live wholeheartedly for you. Or I could kind of just live my life and just have you in it. I could get just enough of you to make it into heaven. They might have to grease up my shoulders and pop me in, but I've got just enough of you to get into heaven. And when you're doing that, you're not really trusting God. That was Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They didn't really trust him. They thought, this is better than what God has for us. And I'll guarantee you, there is never anything better than what God has for you. God might allow you to live there. God might allow you to experience it. But they were the ones, every time Israel was attacked, whether it was by Assyria, whether it was by the surrounding regions, the people from the surrounding region, whether it was Babylon, it was Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh that were attacked first because they were on the east side of the River of Jordan. And there's nothing to protect them. When you go over the Jordan River, you have the Jordan River that is a barrier. You've got the Dead Sea that's a barrier. You've got the Sea of Galilee that's a barrier. You can cross them, but it's hard to get armies across them. Up in the north, you've got Mount Horeb, which stands as a significant block to be able to coming in from the north. And down south, you have the wilderness of Zin. Not the wilderness of Sin, but the wilderness of Zin. And it is a place that is barren and huge and is really hard to get an army to go across, which means that if you want to invade Israel, you either have to have God open up the Jordan River for you, like he did for Joshua and the children of Israel, or you have to go around to the coast and come by what is called the Way of the Sea. And there is a major thoroughfare that comes through, but you only have to defend that if you're in the area. So God had given them a place that was very hard to attack and very hard to take. And they decided to live on the other side where they were exposed to the enemies. And when we say to God, I don't want your plan, God, I got a plan. Will you let me have my plan, God? I don't want your plan, I want my plan. It might be that we're exposed to the enemies. It might be that we will have problems because we haven't trusted God completely. And I'll ask you this question. Is God trustworthy? Can you trust him? That he will bring you to the very place that you need to be and take care of you if you can trust him with all of your heart, as the Bible says. God certainly is trustworthy. You know, the New Testament has these tribes in it. Jesus takes a trip across the Sea of Galilee to the area of the Gadareans. The Gadareans is in the area east of the Jordan River. And they were raising swine, remember? And it was there that they had a man that was possessed and they tried to chain him up and he would break the chains and he would flee from the graveyard. He lived in a graveyard. That's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? A possessed man in a graveyard. Every time you go by that graveyard, this guy come running out and chasing you, chasing you down. And Jesus set him free. He said to him, what's your name? And he said, it's Legion. And he sent him out and it went into the swine and the swine ran off the river. But here's the thing about these people. This is generations later. When they came out and they saw that man sitting there in his right mind who had formerly been demon possessed, who had his life, what a miserable life for this man to be possessed by those demons living in a cemetery harassing people. And when they saw him in their right mind, you would think that they would say, come on in, come into our community, come into our lives. But you know what the people of this region said? Go away. And you know what Jesus did? The Bible says he got in the boat and he left. Because Jesus doesn't force his way into any of our lives. If you want to say to him today, go away, I don't want you in my life. Jesus isn't going to force his way in. He'll get in the boat and he'll leave. But you want him there. And so even the descendants in this area continue to live with struggles and difficulties. And there's an example of that in the New Testament with this account of the Gadareans and these people asking Jesus to leave. And in essence, that's what they do when they won't cross the River Jordan and live there. Now, they did cross over to battle, to do war for 7 years, and they took the land of Israel. And now it's time for them to go back over to their land and to have the portions that they are given. It says here in verse 1 of Joshua 22, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Moses said, you can have this land as long as you come over and fight with us in taking the land that God's giving us. And have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. They had also said when Joshua took over, we'll listen to you, we'll follow you. He says, you have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandments of the Lord your God. That is, they were following God. They were doing what God wanted them to do. And that's always a good place to be. Keeping the commandments of God, following the Lord, doing what he wants. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take care, but take careful heed to do the commandments of the Lord, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to keep his commandments. To hold fast to him, not just to hold fast to the commandments, but to hold fast to him. Even the Old Testament wasn't just a list of rules. The Old Testament said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Old Testament said, love your neighbor as yourself. And here Joshua encourages them to hold fast to God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. What a statement from Joshua. Go and do all that God commands you to do. Hold fast to him and serve him with all of your heart. But he's speaking to a people that had already made a decision that they didn't trust God completely. And so they went back over to their side. I love the encouragement that he gives them here. And I think that this encouragement can be for us here, maybe even for some here who haven't really given everything to God, who are still holding back, who are still holding on to some kind of sin, or maybe holding on to your own desires and your own plans. The Bible says that God has his plans for us. I believe that we need to give up our plans, our goals, and our desires that we could live wholeheartedly for him. Jesus said, lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow me. And that he who seeks to save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for his sake will save it. So in verse 7, now the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but on the other half of the Jordan gave a possession among their brethren, to this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, very much livestock, silver and gold, with bronze, with iron, and with much clothing, divided the spoil of the enemies with your brethren. So they went back with much wealth, even as God had provided wealth for them in the land. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is where the temple was, by the way, right? Which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possessions, which the Lord had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they had come to the region of the Jordan, which the land of the Canaanites and the children of Reuben, the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. So when they came to the Jordan, they built an altar. Abraham had built altars. He would set up stones and then sacrifice animals on those altars. An altar is not a place in the front of a church where you go to pray. When I was a teenager, one of the churches I attended, after every service, they said, come up to the altar and recommit your life to the Lord. And so we would go up to the stage and we would all kneel down and bow and pray around the stage. Well, the stage isn't an altar. An altar is a place where you make a sacrifice. An altar is a place where a sacrifice is made for you. The altar was right outside of the temple, and it was in the court where they would sacrifice the animals and then lay them on the altar, and the animal would be sacrificed on that altar. The cross is our altar because Jesus gave a sacrifice there for us. We sing a song today, and at the end of the song, we say, make this place an altar, make this place an altar. I love that song because it helps me to say, make this place a place where I sacrifice to you and where I receive the sacrifice that you gave to me, God, that great sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. But they stopped and they built this great and impressive altar. Okay? Still on this side of the Jordan River. And then it says, built this great and impressive altar. And then it says, on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of Jordan, and the children on the children of Israel's side. And while the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Now, here's my question that I have for you. Why do you think that the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built that altar right next to the Jordan River, still on Israel's side? There could be several reasons, right? Maybe they did it because they didn't want to travel to Shiloh to make sacrifices all the time. And they thought, we'll just go over here and do it. By the way, that would be bad because God had given them the priesthood to give the sacrifices, not to give the sacrifice. And the sacrifices would be given in the tabernacle, which would eventually become the temple. But maybe that was their thinking. Maybe their thinking was, we don't really want to be a part of Israel. God had called them together and there was strength in their unity and they would find that out. There is strength in our unity as well, by the way. God calls us together. God wants us to be one. God doesn't want us warring and dividing. God doesn't want us building altars to try to out-impress other places. But they stopped and they built this altar, and right away, the 10 and a half tribes that were left judged them. Right away, they said, let's go get them. They built this for a bad reason. That's judging. We judge when we attach motives to what someone has done. If someone is sinning and you say to them, you're in sin, and they say to you, don't judge me, you're not judging them. If they're in sin, if they're in blatant sin, and you point out that blatant sin, that's not judging them. As soon as you say to them, I know why you're in sin, now you're dealing with motives, now you're judging them. If you say to someone, I know why you do this, and you attach a bad motive to something that they've done, that's when you're judging them. Who can judge the hearts of men? Only God can. I'm persuaded we don't even know why we do all the things that we do. We do things, and God knows what the real reason in our hearts are. And so they judge them, and they gather together to go to war against them. Verse 13, then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben and children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. This isn't the first place we've met Phinehas. Phinehas was a young priest when the curse of the Midianites broke out. I believe it was 24,000 Jewish people died from that. It was when Balaam had given Balak, the commander of Moab, the advice to send down his women into the camp to seduce the men, and why they were having sex with them, to pull out their idols and to worship God through the sexual act. And that because of their idolatry and because of their adultery, that God would kill them and Balaam wouldn't have to curse them. And a man walked right by Moses with a Moabite woman. Do you remember this story? Walked right by Moses, walked into a tent and started having sex with her. And Phinehas had a righteous indignation. And he grabbed his sword and he went in that tent and he ran them both through the ground right there in the act itself. And the Bible says the plague stopped. That the righteous heart of Phinehas to say, this is not right, stopped the very plague from happening. And so Phinehas is a good guy to kind of go over and to talk to these guys. So it says that they send Phinehas and Eleazar the priest to the children of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead. And with him, 10 rulers, each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each with the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, in the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourself an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is this iniquity of Peor not enough for us? That's when Phinehas put a stop to it. That was the iniquity of Peor. Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, of which we are not cleansed till this day? And we're not quite sure what he meant by then. Maybe there were still some who were sick from that particular plague that God sent. Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day and follow the Lord. And it shall be that if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow we will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, in the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over the land of the possessions to the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possessions among us, but do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourself an altar besides the altar of the Lord God. Did not Achan, remember earlier in the book of Joshua, Achan, God had said, don't take any of the spoils of the city of Jericho. And Achan took a golden bar and some designer clothes. He found a designer robe, which is really funny, because where was he going to spend the gold? And where was he going to wear the robe? Nobody had gotten any spoils from anywhere yet. He couldn't even wear it. People would go, where'd you get that? Don't you remember Achan, he said? And remember that Achan's sin caused a defeat in Israel. That's how closely we are connected. That's the unity that we have. That sin in my life affects you, and sin in your life affects me. Sin in our lives affects one another, and a righteousness in our lives affects one another as well. He goes on to say, did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accusing thing? And wrath fell on the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Now, I still think they're judging these guys, but I like what they're saying. I like that they face them. When someone does something that we perceive to be wrong, what's the right thing to do? Go and talk to them. Because we want there to be unity. And I'm not talking about pretend unity. There are false prophets, there are false teachers, and there are false teachings. And when I talk about unity, I don't mean about accepting any of those things. I'm talking about real, genuine Christians. And knowing that there is unity when we stand together. And that when I see something that is in your life that is wrong, the Bible tells me in 1 Timothy that I am to those who are spiritual, approach those who are in sin and gently restore them. So there's a gentleness to it. We're to be Barnabases. We're to be encouragers, not discouragers. Some of us, it's like we have the gift of discouragement or the gift of divisions. There's no gift of divisions. There's no gift of discouragement. God wants us to be uniters and not to be dividers. And God wants us to truly love one another and care about one another. And if you are ever going to go and approach someone about something in their lives, two things need to be true. Number one, you need to be prayed up when you go. You need to make sure that you are seeking God and seeking Him well. Number two, you better have a relationship with that person. You have to earn the right to be able to speak into someone's life. You can't just go and do it. You can't just out of the blue say, I'm here and I got something to say to you. There won't be any respect. That's why we have to get to know one another. That's why our hearts need to be knit together. So if they built this altar because they didn't want to travel all the way to Shiloh or because they wanted to do their own thing, then they would have done this exact sin they're talking about. And they would have brought difficulty upon all of Israel. So it was right for them to go to them, and it was right for them to challenge them. But now we get from them what they were thinking. And it's not necessarily good. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, this is verse 20, 21, and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the division of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know. That's kind of a good thing. God knows my heart. And when someone tries to judge you and you know what your motives are, it's always good to the Bible says we can have hidden faults that have dominion over us. So sometimes we think we know why we did something, but we didn't really do it for that reason. It's good to be submissive to the Lord and say, Lord, show me what's in my heart. Like the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there's any wickedness in me and lead me in the way everlasting. But yet they called upon God as a witness. And that's good. God knows, they said, if it is a rebellion or a treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord or to offer a burnt offering or a grain offering or an offering of peace, let the Lord himself require on account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in a time to come, your descendants may speak to the descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? So they say they've done it out of fear. Fear is always a bad motivation, by the way. Israel was eventually led into sin by what is called the sin of Jeroboam. It was a golden calf that they erected on an altar in Dan and one in Bethel so that they didn't have to travel to Jerusalem to worship. And the sin of Jeroboam stayed with the nation of Israel all the way until they were taken into captivity into Israel and even after that. And it was out of fear that Jeroboam built one in Dan and one in Bethel. And by the way, they have uncovered the one in Dan. You can go to Dan and you can see the very altar that Jeroboam built in the area of Dan. But it was out of fear because he didn't want them to go up to Jerusalem because Rehoboam was in Jerusalem, and he thought that they would begin to serve Rehoboam. I call them the Boam brothers, even though they're not related, just to remember Rehoboam and Jeroboam. This is when Israel was divided, but it was out of fear. And I wonder what we do out of fear. I wonder if we might not make bad, poor decisions or just not trust God because we're fearful. So what did they do? They built this really impressive, large altar so that in the future people could say, well, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the other side, they're the ones that built it. So you see, right away, their decision to not do what God wanted them to do, but to ask God that they could do something that was different than what God wanted them to do, all of a sudden that decision created a problem in their own minds, and they thought that they would not be accepted with Israel. They're right to seek that unity, because the unity of Israel is very powerful, profound, and significant. Just as unity among us today is powerful, profound, and significant. But it's never good to do things out of fear. And if you're doing what God wants you to do, you don't ever find yourself in this situation where you're saying, how will people know that I am genuinely a Christian? Which is what they were saying. How will people know that we are genuinely a part of what God is doing here in Israel? So in verse 24, but in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason. We have done it in time to come. Your descendants may speak to our descendants saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad. And you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings. So they're saying that we could travel to Shiloh and give them there. He goes on to say, then your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generations in the time to come that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord that our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings or sacrifices, but for a witness between you and us. And notice they're all concerned about something that has not happened yet. I've heard it said before that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere. That's kind of what's happening here. They're all worried about something that probably will never happen. You guys are going to say that we're not a part of you. And so we've built this altar there. They keep on saying, not for sacrifices, but why'd you build an altar? But anyway, it says in verse 26, far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day and build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings or sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord God, which is before his tabernacle. That would be in Shiloh. Now, when Phinehas, the priest and the rulers of the congregation and the heads of the divisions of Israel, who were with him, heard the words that the children of Israel, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, Gad, and the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. He's saying, well, I perceive that this is the right reason for you to do it. And I love what Pat Lazovich says at this point. Pat's a Serbian. Pat's got a little bit of spunk in him, if you don't know Pat. And Pat says, I'd at least would have slapped him. Wouldn't go to war against them, but I'd at least slapped them for doing what they're doing here. It seems that they don't have a pure motive, but it's the right thing for them to do to not break fellowship with them. There's a time to break fellowship. There's a time for divisions, but there's such power in the unity that we have together in Christ. That's why we're not to be alone. That's why we're not to separate ourselves, but to be a part of what God is doing. And so they receive him. Finally, verse 32, when we'll finish the chapter. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest of the rulers, returned from the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and from the land of Gilead, in the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel. And they brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more, going against them in battle. That's a good thing. And to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness for us that the Lord is God. Now, this whole incident could have been stopped with a little bit of communication, right? If they would have just said to them, we're going to go build an altar. But instead, they went and built an altar. And when they built the altar, then gossip started. Somebody saw the altar. Somebody saw them building the altar. News got back. And the next thing you know, I mean, they've been at war for 7 years now. The next thing you know, they got their swords out. They're ready to go and get them. And I'll close with this thought. Paul said, be careful when you're fighting amongst yourself, devouring one another, because you might consume one another. There's something about those attacks on each other. There's something about attacks and us fighting one another instead of doing the work of the gospel that he's given us, fighting for the souls of men and women, turning against one another and fighting with each other. It's good for all of us to examine our hearts and say, you know what, Lord, I just want to be used by you. I don't want to be fighting against anybody, but I just want to see what God has in store for us. I want to see what God does in your life. I want God to do great and glorious things in your life, around you and through you and with you. And I want us to encourage one another in it. And I'll ask you to do that with me. My desire is to be an encourager to you, to be a Barnabas. My desire is that we would be a church full of encouragers that would come alongside of one another and really reveal the love that we have for each other, because the Bible says, and they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, what a passage. What a great lesson for us to learn. So many different ways that we would not be carnal, that we would not make decisions. We would not want our own way and reject your way. We want what you want for us. And Lord, we are encouraged that even when we do make decisions to do things our way, that you're still with us, that you are with the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, even though they'd made a decision to live on the other side of the River Jordan. Thank you that you're with us when we make decisions that aren't necessarily your plan. But Lord, help us to submit, because your plan is good and your plan is right. And what you want for us is powerful. And so we surrender to you, and we want to do what Joshua told these tribes to do and serve you with all of our hearts. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Be careful to do all that God has written. Be careful to love one another the way that God has called us to love him, to live for him with everything that we have. And remember, the way that we reveal the love that we have for God is by the love that we have for each other. I'm going to hand things over to Johnny and the team here. They're going to lead you in a final song. God bless you guys. We'll be back in the book of John this week. We're going to see Jesus arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 18. It's a great passage. I look forward to covering it with you. God bless you guys.